Everybody, oh, there's people over there. Praise the Lord. They took me to a great, of course, why would I be surprised? I'm in Jersey. They took me to an Italian restaurant. And it was so good, I thought I was going to need a defibrillator when I was done. I mean, I ordered, you know, angel hair and garlic and oil and chicken. And it was, I never saw so much food in my life for one sitting. I couldn't eat it all, but it certainly was good. So I'm surprised, I'm honored and privileged to even be invited to be here. And there's so much in this book. I don't know if, you know, I know you realize this. This is the greatest material possession you could ever own. It's greater than your iPad, your phone, anything, because you can have an iPad and have tremendous information stored in there. If there's no electricity, you're done. This doesn't need electricity. You never have to worry about running out of power because the Holy Spirit empowers His Word and enlightens it to our hearts. Even when there's no electricity, you just need the light He's created. And so I'd like to take you through what the Rambam, now they had, in Jesus' day they had these different levels of rabbis. The lowest level would be the rabbi, and then there's a rabboni, and then the chief teacher would be the Rambam. And I'm going to teach what a Rambam does. I'm not giving any kind of an indication that I'm a Rambam, far from it. But they had a way of teaching that they would say they're going to string pearls. And they'd take the yeshiva students through a line of truth in the scriptures to bring a point to pass, then give them this great treasure, the final truth of what the scriptures mean. That would be the pearl of great price. And they string pearls as though you take all this truth. Pearls were very, very valuable. You had pearls, you were a rich person in those days. And they'd wear them around their necks, string them around their necks. And so the Rambams would give this truth that we could string around our necks close to the heart, so valuable and so good for us. Another amazing thing is that there's no other book written by man that can compete with the Bible. You just think of the greatest maybe book you ever read, whether high school or higher education, some of the greatest human authors, no matter how great the books are. Let me give you something to think about. Say you're given to read The Tale of Two Cities. So you open up and you go to chapter 15. You read chapter 15. Then turn back to chapter 2, read a portion of chapter 2, then go ahead to chapter 10, read 11, and then skip and go all the way to the last chapter 40. Any book, no matter how great the human author, would it make any sense? Have you ever read a book like that? With this, you can do it. Because God wrote this. And He can take you back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, this chapter, this verse, another chapter, and give you such a beautiful truth. That's stringing pearls. No other book written by the greatest author of mankind, the Iliad and the Odyssey, Longfellow, Whittier, whoever the author may be, Shakespeare, could never do what God did with this. It's supernatural. And so tonight I'd like to just touch on what we call the power of God. And stop and think, just in your own heart right now, think of the power of God. What is the power of God? The greatest example of the power of God. Just keep it in your heart. Because it's so very important that Jesus, before He returned to the Father, He commanded, and very rarely do you see in the New Testament where Jesus actually uses the word, I command you. Now, because we love Him with all of our hearts, a request is a command, isn't it? Any request is a command for us because we love Him with all of our hearts. We want to please him. In this one area, the apostles, he commanded them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, which was the fullness or the baptism or the coming upon them of the Holy Spirit. They needed that. Now, it's interesting because earlier he'd already breathed on them to receive the Spirit to come in them. They were born again. The Spirit was dwelling in them. But they needed that experience, the Spirit come upon them. They needed this power. So turn to Acts chapter 1 and we'll look and kind of just see what he's speaking of. It might surprise some of us. I know when the Lord revealed it to me, it surprised me. Because when I think of the power of God, depending on what your background may be, ultra-Pentecostal, some churches where, you know, they talk about the power and the fire and the sign gifts, which are all legitimate and in the church and dynamic. But there's a greater power. I mean, stop and think. How far are we from the Hudson River? Pretty close, right? What if we're all just kind of just had the afternoon and someone wants us, you know, I've never been there, but say, hey, I want to show you where West Point is. So we go down to the Hudson River and we're standing there all looking across maybe where West Point is, and we hear a voice say, cross, and we see the Hudson River divide right before our very eyes and pile up on either side. You say, man, if I saw something like that, I'd never have doubt believing again. Or you saw the Hudson River turn to blood. So much blood that it filled everything in Egypt. In other words, say you're in Egypt and you bring it up to our time frame today, you jump in the shower and turn the shower on, blood comes out. You want to brush your teeth or get a glass of water, you turn on the faucet, blood comes out. Think of the power. God just spoke and had Moses stretch his rod over the Nile River, turn to blood. Or he just covered the whole society, all the Egyptian, the whole nation, with body lice. And it's interesting, most of the 10 plagues were all the Egyptian gods that they worshipped. Or all of a sudden, you know, you're in bed and you lean over and you want to just put your arm around your wife and you feel something sticky and cold and clammy and there's frogs all over. God overran the nation with frogs. Then another plague, he said, fire and hail destroyed all the crops running along the ground. People saw these, experienced this. The Jewish people saw this happen to the Egyptian. The sun blotted out. The firstborn of all the cattle in the Egyptian land, everything, not a random disease, only the firstborn, all dead. Not one of the cattle of the Israelis died. So you see what God would prove. This isn't a random, you know, disease that spreads through the and reaches everything like mad cow disease in the British Isles a few years ago. And they worship the bull. And all these gods are just being reversed. They're seeing this power, this God of the Hebrews. And then, the firstborn of every creature, those that did survive, the firstborn of every Egyptian family, whether it's a maiden, someone in a jail, just the firstborn, and the firstborn of all cattle that existed only, dead. Smitten by God. That's power. So powerful, you see, that the gods that they represented, you see, the Egyptians worshiped, they couldn't stop it. They saw it with their own eyes. And then to get to the Red Sea and see it divide right before their very eyes and pass through. You say, man, if I experienced those things, that would do so much for my faith. when I see that power. And Moses knew that power and saw it. And everybody that passed through just 1 year later wanted to stone Moses and Aaron, make a captain, and return to Egypt. 1 year after they experienced all that power and that supernatural and the miraculous, did nothing for their faith. See, there's a greater power. We better develop a relationship with the living God and know who He is. Miracles are no guarantee for faith. I know many, many people that have fallen by the wayside. They've had tremendous miracles in their life. Healing, marriage is saved, delivered from drugs, suicide prevented. On their deathbeds, and God works miraculously, they lasted for a while and are gone. Because they neglected this. You see, this book is not only reveals power, but it's the CAT scan of God. From the very first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, it's the perfect CAT scan, perfectly put together, so God can reveal His whole being to you and I in a perfectly balanced way by what's recorded through the actual facts and truth that God in His sovereignty and providence controlled nations and peoples and generations to cause it to happen to show you and I. And give Satan the first shot time and time again. And show that Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is far greater. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And some people never really realize that. It gets here, but it never gets here. There's one aspect of power that they need. It's the power that Jesus speaks of. Now, Moses saw all kinds of power. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. We'll go through the few verses where Jesus instructs them. Verse 4. Start with verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Luke 24:49, you remember, Jesus taught them that the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon them. He's going to grant it to them. Now remember, before this takes place, He'd already breathed upon them. They were born again. The Spirit was inside of them. They were sealed. They were purchased by God. Part of the bride of Christ. The down payment. Purchased possession. But they needed something greater than that. Then he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Or right away, they're thinking, you know, they've been with him 3 years, 3.5 years, thinking, you know, this is it. We're going to throw off the yoke of Rome, the Caesars. We're going to have our nation back. Many times I can relate to them, and many times people have what we call selective hearing. How quickly we could throw the switch on something that is maybe we didn't want to hear. Or I don't want to go there. And we throw the switch and we really don't listen. And some of the things with the apostles, he said they were dreading. He'd been warning them and preparing them. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be crucified. For this past year, he'd been preparing them. They weren't really listening. They just didn't want to, I don't want to hear that. All they're thinking about, he's here, he's going to establish the kingdom that our forefathers spoke of, that the prophets of old prophesied about. Messiah's come. He said in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's in his power. And see, remember, this is 2,000 years ago. The world events hadn't even been brought. He hadn't moved the chess pieces yet. He hadn't providentially even raised up, you know, the Russian Empire, China, the Gentile world, the world on the verge of nuclear holocaust, destroying mankind. None of that technology, you see, was at that point. And he didn't want them thinking about that. He's building a church. You're to go out and plant churches and start the movement of Christianity. This has to spread. You're not to just go home with all those in your own heart and just wait till I come again, you see. The world needs what I've given you. For a long time I would be asked to do prophecy, speak at prophecy conferences. Very rarely do I do it anymore because I discovered there are some Christians that are nothing but they're prophecy buff. That's all they live for is the latest sign is the end here. What's Russia going to do? What's Wall Street? What's going to happen to Wall Street? And they only show up for something like that. They become, you know, people just go anywhere for the latest thing on prophecy. Well, that's only part of the gospel. That's only one aspect of truth. Besides, Jesus says, when you think not, that is when I come. We're to be watching and be ready. But then he says in verse 8, you shall receive power. No, he says, if you listen to what I say and you wait before you go running off, you shall receive the power that I'm speaking of. It's a promise. And it will take place after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. See, he does it for us. That's why we need that power. That's why I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You can't pump it up. It's got to be from him. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He does it. We can't do it. And he knows that. He empowers him with himself. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he departed. And the angels, they're looking, and he said, why do you gaze up into heaven? He's going to return in like manner. But it's going to be 2,000 years later. We're there now. Could be any day, any moment. Wouldn't bother me. I'll give up the Ohio State Penn State game if the rapture took place. So here we are again with this power. It literally means the miraculous moral excellence and ability to do. It's moral excellence to do is literally what it means. The excellent moral ability to do. The empowerment to really be the witness. And the word witness, we all know, is where we get the English word martyr. In other words, that doesn't mean that you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit because God says you're going to die some violent death. No, what it means is I won't be afraid. I don't know what the Lord has planned for me. I could be completely healthy just like Moses and he takes me out. I got to have a double anointing of Elijah, and I can get sick and die like Elisha. I can be old and die. I can be young and die. I can get disease. I can be shot, stabbed. The plane could go down. I'm not afraid. And that isn't personal strength. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. How can we touch the glory when he does everything? It's not even our faith. It's all a gift from him. His grace, his love for you and I. as a Father, our Father in heaven, who loves you dearly and made a covenant in his own blood to provide and to care and to keep. And his son said, I'm going to present you faultless before the throne of my Father. I'm going to build my church, not Peter. When Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, realizes Christ, the Son of God, the foundation stone of the church, he says, yes, Peter, but flesh and blood didn't teach this. You didn't learn this in seminary or Harvard or Stanford or Yale. As the Holy Spirit showed you this, it's divine revelation. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my, it's my church. It's his church. You're his bride. He gave his life for. And so he says, you're going to be witnesses. If you experience his power, it frees you from fear. It's amazing how many places I've been, and you know, even with men, and you know, there's this American macho male thing, and yet they're cowards on the workplace. They're greater on other Christian men, but out in the world, out there in that Babylon in the workplace, they're cowards. You wouldn't even know they're born again or Christian. It frees us from being a coward. We don't have to be a chameleon and start changing colors just to be accepted, to stay with the group or fit in. No, I'm different. You're different. You got the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a different person, a new creation. So we've been thinking and hearing this word power. Well, let me show you what power he isn't speaking of. Because right away, we think of, when we think of the power, again, depending what kind of a background in Christianity we're from, in the evangelical circles, we hear a lot of talk about some of the TV guys, the power. And so we think, well, it must be this. Let me show you what it isn't. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is starting his ministry. This is 3 years before Pentecost. The very beginning, when he's walking around the Sea of Galilee, putting his hands on people, calling people. Levi from the tax table, Peter, James, and John from the fishing business, a lucrative, successful one on the Galilee. Nathanael. And look what he does for them. This is right in the very beginning. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And over in 8, he said, now heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So they've already had that power for 3.5 years. They've been walking all over the Galilee and the land of Israel doing those things. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark lets us know in chapter 3, verse 14, notice Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So he'd already given that 3.5 years before Pentecost, before he told them to tarry in Jerusalem for power. You see, that's not the power. There's a greater power. And a lot of people don't realize that and never, ever have it operate in their life. Turn to Luke chapter 10. The amazing thing is, Moses did apprehend it in a wonderful way. Many, many do. Now, to show that it's not just for the apostles. Well, yeah, they're apostles. Jesus does something interesting. He takes 70 people, random, out of the 120 that were, you know, at the Temple Mount. Not just the apostles, it's for everybody. He's spreading it out in the body of Christ now. And look at verse 1 of Luke 10. These things the Lord appointed other 70 also. He sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now what did he do? He sent them out to do the very same thing. And they were so amazed. Look at verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, Behold, Satan is lightning. I saw him fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. See, he's not talking to, they've already been walking around with his power, doing things, teaching home Bible studies, planting churches, being persecuted and sent somewhere else other than the Holy Land, up into Turkey, all the way up into Asia, up into Rome, far before Paul got there. Macedonia. So what's the power? It's not speaking in tongues. As great as that gift is, all the wonderful gifts of the Spirit, discernment, the word of knowledge, prophecy, miracles. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Before this, I want to show you the relationship that Moses had with the Lord. Paul caught it, and Paul spoke to us in a beautiful way in Philippians. After Paul had, you know, reached the pinnacle, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, dynamic ministry. And he, in Philippians 3:10, he said, the only thing you live for now, he's thinking back on all the things that God's accomplished. He's now approaching the end of his ministry. And he said, all these other things that have been accomplished in my life, all these titles and these you know, successes, it's nothing but dung. It doesn't impress me at all. Like, and of course, when it's happening, we're all excited, and oh, we want to see God work. It validates what God's called me to do, and oh, how wonderful to see them. Then you get to a point, Paul says, you know, it's all dung. I've realized the most important thing in my life is that I might know him. That I might know him. And it's interesting, the power of his resurrection. And what's the next thing? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Not total success in everything I put my hand to, but the fellowship of his sufferings. I need the power of the resurrection, or I'm not going to enter in and even accept the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he finishes the verse being conformed unto his death, not his life. That's all I'm living for now. That I might know him. Gnosko, it's experiential. It's not gnosis, which is mental, theological. It's gnosko, experiential, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection, entering into the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What does it do for the Lord or even myself if Satan might condemn me? I go out and I start a Bible study. I start a church. I've prayed for people and they're healed. And then a year later we come back to the retreat. Where's so-and-so? Oh, he committed adultery. Oh, he quit. He got discouraged and quit. Turn it over to someone else and split. You know, the catchphrase, God told me you're supposed to take over, and off he goes. And all he's doing is quitting. Leaves the debt and the people. There's this power that we need of the resurrected life, far greater. And it's a power that, you see, if I don't have that, I can't continue. I won't continue. I need this power. And that's why Jesus said, this is so important. All these things you've seen these 3 years, 3.5 years walking, and I've been with you, and you've seen the dead raised. You yourself, as you've prayed for the sick. You've cast out demons. You've planted churches. You've got villages where you started Bible studies. That's all great. Fine. But you need something greater than that. And don't even leave Jerusalem until you understand it. Or you'll quit. You won't make it. Look at Numbers 14. This is 1 year after they'd seen all the miraculous power of God smiting the gods of Egypt, smiting the firstborn, and finally the Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. They pass through the Red Sea and are on the other side. It's only 1 year afterwards. And they're already murmuring and complaining. Whining, complaining, murmuring. All the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried. Now, 1 year earlier, they were doing it. But it was because of the oppression and the horrible way they were treated as Jews by the Egyptians. Talk about a minority. The greatest minority really on the face of the earth. The most hated people that have ever lived by the Gentile world. But now, God's done it for them. And now they're lifting up their voices again. They're crying, but it's all self-pity. What did the miracles and all the power God showed, what did that do for their faith? They cried, and the people wept that night. They're just nothing but self-pity. They had no clue. They didn't have the power to enter into the fellowship of suffering. You see, it's not that they didn't mind Egypt. They just didn't like the Egyptians. They still wanted. They wanted Egypt, man. I want the leeks, the onions, the cars, the clothes, the freedom, the pleasure, the hedonism. Make my own morals, form my own religion, any path. That didn't bother them. It's just the persecution. They loved Egypt. They just didn't like the Egyptians because the Egyptians hated them and treated them unfairly. Now, you see, they're leaving thinking, well, we're going to have everything the Egyptians, and even better. Can you imagine? It's amazing. On the way, they start complaining about food. Now here, can you imagine? And this is where the pancreas calls out, sugar, sugar, give me sugar. You can get addicted through your pancreas for sugar. And that can start signaling in the mind, cookies with chocolate chips, ice cream, triple chocolate. See, there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's the thing that was really driving them, and that can really be the thing. Aha! And here, God, and it's amazing, the whole generation that cried out for help and left, they all perished on the way to the promised land. It's the younger generation that went in. All the parents that said, you're supposed to go to church. How come you're doing what you're doing? Your mother and I are concerned about you. You go to church and you get the... And they're the ones that all died on the way, complaining, murmuring, whining, doubting. And it's the younger generation that went in with the faith. Hear God and his perfection. Jesus himself, the pillar of fire and the cloud, the rock, led them when to stop, where to go, to keep them from being what? Spotted and stained by the heathen on the way to the promised land. To keep them out of the bars. The so-called entertainment, the wrong women, the wrong men. They just wanted to go to the promised land doing their own thing. And they don't like this. And yet they didn't realize that God is directing them in such a way that they can't be stained and spotted and get some sexually transmitted disease from a Moabite on the way. They don't have to worry about a blood test. They don't have to worry about, high blood pressure, sugar diabetes, arthritic pain so bad because they're nothing but Doritos. Or liver damage because of beer. Their freedom. He's guiding them in such a way they can't get at it. But it's keeping them healthy. And he gives them the most perfect food that a human body could ever have. It's the most perfect food there would be as if there was no fall in the Garden of Eden. Manna from heaven. To affect every organ of the body, the blood system. There'd be no such thing as cholesterol. Damaged brain cells, damaged liver, heart problems, obesity. Starvation, all these things that we go to extremes because of the fall, because of sometimes we dig our own graves with our teeth, don't we? When we're young. And then we get older and we don't realize what damage we did. And we don't recover anymore. He gives them manna. There would be no such thing as a headache, the slightest. What are they doing? I'm tired of eating the same old stuff. There's got to be more than just reading and teaching the Bible. It's this manna. And here Christ says, I'm the fulfillment of the manna. I'm the bread come down from heaven. This book is the manna. It's the revelation of who God is, every part of his being. I don't need another miracle. I need to ingest the manna. And what did they do? They got tired. Here's this picture, the type of what we have now. It's their manna to sustain them perfectly, this bread from heaven on the way to the promised land, and they got tired of it. So what'd they do? They start sneaking out of camp, looking for the Moabite women, looking for the bars, and all this stuff. And before you know it, they're all dropping like flies. They're getting disease. All you have to do is read it. It's there. It's an actual event that's recorded for us. Jesus, keep me. Thank you for the manna. Thank you for the bread of life. Thank you for the word of God. It says he sends his word and he heals us. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses. No, it's always the pastor's fault. It's either the pastor or the elder. Don't you go to that church? I don't go to that church, that pastor. No, no, an elder there. I went and asked an elder to pray for me, and he prayed for me, and nothing ever happened. You can't. I don't go to that church anymore. Notice that it's Moses' fault. Here, God in his sovereignty is leading them to keep them all healthy and safe, to guarantee them an 11-day journey to the promised land that ended up taking over 38 years, almost 40 years, wandering. Never entering into rest. They become, instead of sheep, they become Christian frogs. They hop to this place, they hop to that church, they hop to this church, they hop to that church. It reminds me of a story. You probably heard this about this young man. He was on a cruise in the South Pacific, and something happened to the ship, and the cruise ship sank. And he survived by some of the deck chairs. He got a hold of a deck chair. He didn't drown. And a current caught him and dragged him down somewhere into the South Seas. And he landed on this little island about as big as this room. There's one palm tree on it. And he crawls up on the beach and he feels so good. Man, he says, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm just so thankful. And being a Christian, he says, I know God, it's not going to be long, and God's going to rescue me. They're going to find me. And a whole year went by and nothing. He's still there. There's not even a ship on the horizon. And during that time, he's learned to, crack a coconut, smash some of the crabs and have some crab meat. He's learning to survive. He's living. Another year goes by. 20 years he's on an island alone. Wondering, well, I guess, Lord, this is it. He's lost all track of time, but it's been 20 years. And he's walking along the beach and he looks up, and lo and behold, he sees a ship on the horizon. Goes, could it be? Oh, Lord, is this it? And sure, he runs and he gets some, driftwood and everything and starts a fire. Smoke goes up and he gets an SOS up. And pretty soon he's looking and the ship stops and turns, starts coming toward him. And he goes from a dead Methodist to a Pentecostal. He's jumping up and down and yelling, praising God. Ship gets as close as it can. It's so big, can't get too close. And he sees a little boat go over the side. He's still having trouble believing it. And sure, there's two guys in it, and they're rowing, coming to the island. And he sees them, and they see him. He's got a beard down to his knees. His hair's all scraggly and matted. Just skin all leathery. And they say, this is amazing. What's your name? He said, my name is... Da, 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 da. My ship sank. I was on this cruise ship. And this one older man says, do you realize that took place 20 years ago? You've been here for 20 years? How in the world did you maintain your sanity? He said, well, I'm a Christian. I trust the Lord. I love the Lord. Oh. So they get him in a boat and they're taking him back to the cruise ship. And they look at him and say, can I ask you a question? What's that little building there? It looks like a little hut. You go, oh, that's my house. I had to make a shelter. That's my house. Oh. What's that other little building? Oh, that's my church. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Oh. Well, what's that other little building? That's that church I used to go to. So, verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Not very thankful. Not very thankful. Just complaining about the present, not thankful for what God did for them in the past. The first little difficulty and trial designed by God to prove their faith, and they're whining and crying, ready to quit, want to go back, angry at the pastor. So wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? You know, I'm going back to the way I used to be. I had more, you know, I had some problems, but I'm going back to the old life. This Christian thing. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. They don't love their pastor. They don't like who God picked to feed them and direct them. And look at the beauty of the senior pastor and his assistant. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They immediately pray for the very people that are slandering them, angry with them, unthankful. Now remember, Moses has seen the power, what God can do to people. Instead of praying that God would do something like that, they're praying for them. People that are unthankful, that he knew personally, that were unthankful. And Joshua, the son of Nun, it shows you that Nun's going to have children, by the way. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through, to search it, it's an exciting and exceeding good land. This is a good land. If the Lord delighted in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel you not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them. Now they want to stone, they're angry at Joshua. It's almost like they want everybody to get negative and agree with them. You know, let's just bring it all down. This is, instead of, you know, praying for Moses and praying for Aaron and asking God for, you know, strength, all they want to do is, you know, I don't like to see it all go down. I don't like Moses, I don't like Aaron, now I don't even like Joshua. All the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, this tabernacle is not the main tabernacle that they erected and tore down each time they moved. This is a small little, it's like an Arab tent, far outside the camp, because there was so much sin in the people of Israel. You remember, God said, I can't even dwell in the midst of you. I've made a covenant of my own life, and I'm promising you to the promised land. I'm going to get you there, like I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but I can't dwell in your midst. You know what? You look like Egyptians. You dress like Egyptians. You smell like Egyptians. You want to hang out with the wrong kind of people still. You just want me to bail you out of all your problems all the time. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep you. I made a promise to you. It's my grace, my love, my faithfulness. And I'm going to make this little tent of meeting outside the camp, far away from it. You can see it from your own tents in the main camp. in a regular tabernacle. And anybody that wants to meet with me, I'll meet with them out there, outside the camp. And that's the little tabernacle. All of a sudden, it's the ohel. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So down comes the Lord. So Moses goes out. And it's interesting, if you look at Exodus, the account in Exodus, when he first built the tabernacle, this little tent of meeting outside the main sanctuary, the main tent meeting, Moses would go out there and say, and the Lord spake with Moses, not at, with Moses, as a friend speaks with a friend. He had fellowship. Moses learned to have fellowship with God. And God always responds. That's the only reason he's redeemed you and I, to experience his love for us as a father. That's why he's redeemed us. The Lord said unto Moses, and look at the challenge here now. If Moses had not really knew what the power of God was. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Now remember, they didn't say anything about God. Really, what they've been doing, slandering and attacking their pastor and associate pastor, Moses and Aaron. Didn't like the leadership. Didn't like the direction they were going. They knew better. But see, what the Lord say? It's kind of like what Jesus said to Paul when he was still Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? As Paul's going around killing Christians. How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now, if Moses did not have the heart and the power that he knew was far greater than all the miracles of Egypt, he'd have jumped on this. Look at this. I will smite them with pestilence. I'm going to smite them all with a disease and wipe them all out and disinherit them, and I'll make of thee a greater nation, mightier than they. I'm going to start a whole new Jewish people through you, Moses. Now, what if he had a power? What if he really had the ego and the power? Man, I knew, you know, that I was the guy. I'm the man. What a test. And I'll just give you people that always agree with you. The first thing that really blessed the Lord, Moses was more concerned. Moses wasn't serving and leading the people for pleasure or self-enjoyment. He was doing it because he loved God. He was more concerned about the glory of God than even enjoying the ministry. He loved God so much. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Your glory is at stake here, Lord. And just think, I don't care if what the people say, it hurts, but Lord, your glory is at stake here. Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, now see, I'm not in the ministry, I'm going to have fun. It doesn't matter whether they rejoice or not. I love God so much, he's asked me to do this. I'm doing it for God's glory. You see, if he was doing it for self-satisfaction, he'd have quit. That's it. These people aren't thankful. I quit. No, he's more concerned about God, God's glory. Not his own pleasure. He's so concerned. It's your glory's at stake here, Lord. I don't need the status. I don't need to be something great. I don't need people to all get along with me and like me. I don't need to get pat on the back all the time. Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. You've redeemed me. You've rescued my life. If you kill all his people as one man, the nations will hear about it. And it's concerning your fame. They'll speak saying, the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them. Therefore, he has slain them in the wilderness. Your glory is at stake here. You're the living God. You're the only true God. Not the Egyptians' gods. Not the Hittites' gods. Or the Amorites. Or the Amalekites. Or the Jebusites. You're the living God. You've shown your glory and your power. Now, look what he says. Now, before we look at the verse, this is the thing. Because I found myself, even though the gifts of the Spirit have operated in my life, I know I have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all those things. I've seen that kind of stuff. There's times that when I look back on my life, because I didn't understand what the real power was, I think, you know, that's it. I can't take it. I quit. I'm out of here. Why did I leave a beach, Newport Beach, California, in the sunshine with a surfboard and my nail bags? I was out in the sunshine having a good time as a carpenter. I'm out of here. And I thank God he didn't let me go. I'm just whining. I wanted it to be easy all the time. I want people to pat me on the back. I want to see my picture in a magazine. Moses wasn't that kind of a person. He loved God more than himself. Look what he apprehended. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying. Now, isn't it amazing? Now, when he said that, just stop and think. If I don't know the text, if I haven't read what follows, my mind goes, yeah, man, God is powerful. Look what he did the Egyptians. Man. Look at the power he apprehended, far greater than that. And with the apostles, even though they cast out demons, healed the sick, raised the dead, the power they needed. Let thy power be great. The Lord is long-suffering. And of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. If we don't have that kind of power to forgive the people that slander us, lie about us, curse us, are unthankful, we don't know what power is. That's the greatest power. What good does it have the gift of tongues? You're going to divorce court and you're paying in tongues just so the lawyer will take your side or the judge will give you the property. You won't forgive. or lay hands on someone and see them get healed, and on the weekend cheat on your wife, or watch pornography in a room on a business trip. Make sure it doesn't get on the credit card. Be an elder in the church or a Sunday school teacher. The greatest power is apprehending God's love and forgiveness. David said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. Father, I desire more of that kind of power. I pray, dear Father, you'd work in my life that I'd never forget it. The real power that Moses apprehended, that the apostles needed, that we all need, that you have freely displayed to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.